I want to share something with you here. We had quite a few questions here recently that have come to us either by phone or by email concerning something that happened here a while back. It was concerning visions of hell and with demons tormenting the wicked in hell, different visions that people had. Well, there was some questions about them. Now, one of them in particular was a book called A Divine Revelation of Hell, which I've read, Mary Baxter's book. And the other one was a bunch of children that were receiving visions of hell. And, well, there were some complaints about it by somebody that these folks had heard. And the temptation was to throw it out, like throwing the baby out with the bathwater. But, of course, what we got to learn to do, of course, is divide the word, rightly divide the word, if we want to be mature about this thing, you know. So I'm gonna share the question here and some answer to it, okay? I think it's pretty important that we understand. In particular, I read Divine Revelation of Hell, and it's a good book, folks, frankly. Now, I'm not vouching for everything Mary Baxter believes, obviously, but that book is a good book. It's a good revelation. It's a spiritual revelation. It's in parable form, and that has to be remembered because it's not the letter that can interpret it. Anyway, this question is, we were told that Luke 16 proves that no one can go to hell and come back from there. Well, let me read Luke 16, 24 on for you, okay? It says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. And, of course, this is the rich man crying, okay? Have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now here he is comforted, and thou art in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they that would pass from hence to you may not be able, and none may cross over from thence to us. Well, first of all, this particular part is talking about the place in Hades, the New Testament word for the place of the dead, or Sheol, the Old Testament word for the place of the dead. This is the place in Hades where Abraham's bosom and hell are set apart. You know, before the resurrection of Jesus, the place of the dead had these two different compartments. You know, Abraham's bosom and hell. And no one could pass back and forth between the two because the Bible says there's a great gulf fixed. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't pass from earth to hell and vice versa. It just means they couldn't pass, but the dead could not pass back and forth between Abraham's bosom and hell. So let me read on. So that really has nothing to do with restraining anybody from earth going to heaven. I mean, going to hell. Okay? Let's read on. It says, verse 27. And he said, Pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham saith, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. Well, my answer here to that question is Luke 16 says nothing about God not showing the living hell in a vision or going there and coming back to tell about it. It says nothing about that whatsoever. It talks about the dead coming back. Okay? So, and Jesus himself went there, by the way. And he did come back, didn't he? The point was that the dead cannot come back to preach to the living. Abraham pointed out that those who don't believe Moses and the prophets would not be convinced today because someone comes back from the dead. Why is that? Well, because the Bible says that they have to be granted repentance. Nobody, even people coming from the dead, would not convince somebody who's living a worldly life, you know, to repent. They couldn't do it. They have no ability to do it. They have to be granted repentance by God, like the Bible says. They have to have a gift of faith, which Ephesians 2 and 8 says, you know, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And they have to be drawn of the Father, which Jesus said in John chapter 6. None of these have anything to do with any supernatural thing convincing someone not to go to hell. Okay? But they're all, according to the Bible, absolute necessities for anybody on this earth to repent and follow God. Okay? So the rich man was deceived about that, and Father Abraham straightened him out. But this verse says nothing about someone going to hell, either in a vision or personally, and coming back to tell about it. Okay? Matter of fact, let me tell you about my friend Bolivar, whom I've known for 35 years. You know, when I came to know him, he was the most knowledgeable man I'd ever known about the Bible. I mean, he just knew it frontwards and forwards and had many supernatural visions, and many times angels came to him and appeared to him, and God gave him dreams every night about the Bible that he would wake up and write down, and so on and so forth. He just was a real supernatural gift of God to God's people. Well, anyway, Brother Bolivar one time shared with me the story of how he was arguing with a brother over some doctrine, and he felt this kind of an ominous feeling come over him when he was going into his house. And as he was walking across the floor of his living room, he was sucked right through the floor and found himself falling into a pit, and the door closing behind him. That is, the gates of hell closing behind him. Matter of fact, when he was falling down that pit, he said a voice was speaking to him about that these are the people that lived in the days of such and such, and as he fell, these are the people that lived in the days of such and such, and all the way down, you know. Anyway, when he fell in there, the gates closed behind him, the gates of hell. And he saw the demons there tormenting people. And they came to torment him, and he described them, you know, ferocious, half man, half beast, and some others were beasts. They came to torment him, and he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord showed up, you know, busted in there like Superman, and grabbed him and took him out of there, you know. And he was just so happy. He says, you want to stay in that place, you know. So, you know what? This has happened to many thousands of people, folks. And many of them give the exact same descriptions, you know, of what hell is like. It's not up for grabs as far as I'm concerned, either in the Bible nor in people in the past several thousand years of people's history of going to hell and back, you know. I'm talking about holy people doing this, you know. I'm not talking about the wicked doing this or people who were deceived doing this, you see. Well, let me say that from hell, demons war against the earth. But the true church doesn't have anything to worry about, because you know what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and 18. He said, "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What did he mean, the gates of Hades won't prevail against this church? Meaning there is a war coming out of Hades against the church, folks. The demons are making war on the church out of Hades. Now, as I explained, in Jesus' day, Hades was the same as Sheol, and Hades was compartmentalized into hell and Abraham's bosom. And which, of course, Jesus took to heaven when he arose. He took Abraham's, he took captivity captive. He took Abraham's bosom to heaven with him, and those souls were underneath the altar in Revelation chapter 6. Okay? So, let me read to you Luke 16 and 23. "And in Hades, he," that is the rich man, "lifted up his eyes, being in torments," "and seeth Abraham far off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Notice that hell is called the place of torments. Bassanios is the Greek word. Bassanios is the Greek word there. The tormentors, the basanistes, the same word, except anistes, yeah, basanistes, are ordained of God to torment the wicked both there and here. Matthew 18 and 34, Jesus called the demons these basanistes. So in other words, torments, the place of torments, and the tormentors. Matthew 18 and 34. "And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not every one his brother from your hearts." So, in other words, the tormentors are the ones who torment in the place of torments, and of course, on the earth. You know that there's a little bit of hell out here on earth. It's because men have chosen the devil and his ways. They've chosen to turn against God's principles, his commands, his demands. And so God, in order to get people to repent and turn around, he gives people a little taste of hell. And hell is very glad to open its doors, send forth its emissaries, and torment you until you change your mind, hopefully on this side of death. Because after death, it's a little too late. That torment goes on and on and on. These demons also persecute and perfect the righteous, as it is clear in Job. Now, isn't it a little bit ludicrous that that demons torment people on earth, but they wouldn't torment people in hell? Don't sound too right, does it? Well, the pit is obviously full of demons who torment there as well as on earth. Matthew 25 and 41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." Well, notice, they're going there in the same place where the devil and his angels are. And I'm going to tell you something. They don't like you. I just can't imagine them getting along with you. I mean, they did everything they could to destroy mankind, you know, and they're full of hatred for mankind. And the Bible says that they're held there to judge the wicked, and of course they do that both there and on earth. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "For God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell." And the word here for hell is the word Tartarus, which is a place in hell. Okay? "And committed them to pits of darkness." Tartarus is described as pits of darkness. And then there's, of course, the pit, you know, the abyss, it's sometimes translated, or the pit. Okay? "To be reserved unto judgment." Now think about that, folks. Demons have been cast into hell, into Tartarus, to be reserved there for judgment. Now, some people say, oh, that's just talking about the judgment of the end time. Oh, really? Look around you. What are those demons doing around you? Tormenting people, tempting people, bringing them into the, administering the curse upon them. They're reserved unto judgment. Does that mean just the end time? No, it does not. Obviously does not. It doesn't say that there either. Okay, this says they are kept there for judgment. You think it's their judgment? No, it's man's judgment. Okay, watch. They've been released to judge the wicked many times. Exodus 12 is a good example of them being released to judge the wicked. When the destroyer, and his demons passed over the Israelites and killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. Judgments like that have been throughout the earth that brought great judgment upon the earth. I'm quite sure that these demons were released in those cases, like when Krakatoa darkened the earth for about 3 years and there was great death and destruction, and the bubonic plague, and great earthquakes that have killed lots and lots of people, and tsunamis and hurricanes. You know, the judgments that fell in Exodus leading up to Exodus 12 were called plagues. Who do you think administered those plagues over such a broad area? You know, the devil is not omnipresent, but he has demons that are pretty much that way on earth. And they administer the curse, and they administer those plagues in the book of Exodus. Also, the destroyer, he's called the destroyer, and his demons are loosed during the tribulation in Revelation chapter 9. When Satan is cast down to open the pit, and the saints on earth are protected just like a Passover, just like Exodus chapter 12. It seems like a repeat. Okay? Revelation 9 and 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven fallen unto the earth. And there was given to him the key of the pit of the abyss. Now, who do you think that is? Well, Satan is cast down in Revelation chapter 12 to the earth. He is the prince of the power of the air, but he's cast down to the earth. Woe unto the earth, right? Verse 2. And he opened the pit of the abyss, and there went up a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth. You know, locusts were what plundered God's people in Joel, right? Before the time of the early rain and before the time of the latter rain, Joel. Okay? Locust came forth upon the earth. And the power was given unto them as scorpions. Another thing that Jesus likened unto demons, right? Serpents and scorpions. These are demons. Of the earth have power. And it was said unto them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only such men as have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Same thing that happened in Exodus 12, right? Same thing that happened there. So the righteous were spared. There was a Passover involved here. And those demons who were led by the prince of the or the king of the abyss went forth to torment. Matter of fact, it goes on to say in verse 5, and it was given unto them that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. There they are again. That they're tormented, right? 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when it striketh a man. And verse 6. And in those days men shall seek death and shall in no wise find it. And verse 11. They have over them as king the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in the Greek tongue, he hath a name, Apollyon, which is the word destroyer, the Greek word for destroyer. So you see the destroyer, they was loosed back in Exodus 12. The destroyer is loosed in the tribulation period too. Okay. And then there's another time that these demons are loosed. Okay. It seems like some particularly perverse demons are reserved for judging the earth after this in the day of the Lord. See, they're loosed in the tribulation, then they're loosed in the day of the Lord. See, some people think that they've been held there and they're only going to be loosed at the very end. But that's not so. The Bible doesn't say that. Okay? Jude 1 and 6 says, and angels that kept not their own principality, but left their proper habitation, he hath kept in everlasting bonds under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day. Now that's the day of the Lord. And these are probably, I would guess, I again, can't prove anything by that, but these, it doesn't say the angels, but, and angels that kept not their own principality. I would suspect that these are particularly perverse angels that have been held for the great and terrible day of the Lord to judge mankind. Do you know that we are we're tempted, tried, chastened, all these things. But after the day of the Lord, folks, the wicked, they're going to be destroyed. And a great devastation will come from the demons and obviously Apollyon. So, did you know that the god of Rome was Apollo? Same word. You know who I believe Apollyon is? I believe he's the principality over the Roman Empire, who comes up out of the pit in Revelation 17 to rule the revived Roman Empire. And, of course, he has all these demons at his disposal. I'm suspecting that he is Satan's one of his chief principalities, maybe even his favorite principality to do this work. As you know, the Roman Empire, back in the time of Jesus, in the legs of Daniel's vision of the image of the beast, came all the way down to our day with the 10 toes. You see, this principality has ruled for a while. He is, in matter of fact, in the days to come, he is going to take over planet Earth with a body of demon spirits. Got a question, another question here that was sent. It was shared that in one revelation, many children spoke of their revelations of going to hell, where they saw lost people tormented by demons. However, one of them prophesied that hell is filled with people who weren't faithful tithers. Now, we know that's a little bit of baloney in there, right? But I was told, going on with the question, I was told this made the whole thing wrong because the Bible doesn't teach that they are tormented by demons there. Well, first of all, the fact that one child among many prophesied falsely could have just meant that one child had a religious spirit. And this does not make the rest of the witnesses of hell false because one child prophesied falsely. Any more than if you were in a congregation of people and somebody prophesied something that was off the wall, does that make everybody in there false prophets? It just makes that person wrong, right? Okay, so you don't throw out the whole revelation. I don't even know if this is the same one, but years ago I read an awesome revelation of a bunch of Chinese children who went to heaven and went to hell, and it was just awesome. I've forgotten the name of it. Maybe it was Visions Beyond the Veil or something like that, but it was just awesome. The children didn't know anything about the place they were going to see. The angels would come and take them, and they would see heaven, they would see hell, they described it, they described things going on there. And the two Baptist missionaries who had these children in their care were amazed because these were Baptist missionaries. They didn't believe in this kind of stuff. So they were just shocked. These people changed their lives. These children changed these two missionaries' lives because of their visions that went on there. See? And these folks were delivered from just religion, basically. Well, let me say this, that if you got a room full of children and they're receiving visions of hell or heaven or whatever, and one of them prophesies something that's off the wall, the only thing I would suspect is, hey, there's something wrong with that prophecy, you know? Not that you go over and beat up on the child, but you obviously would say some religious spirit has spoken here in order to do one of two things. Why would the devil speak up in a crowd of people that were prophesying truthful things? Well, I'll tell you why. He wants to bring to disrepute, discredit what's being spoken of the Lord. He doesn't want people to know about hell, folks. He don't want people to know about hell. And not only that, he just loves to add error into anything that is truth. So he knew that this would probably discredit it, and he probably used that one child to do that. Now, I wouldn't say that because that one child did that, that you could throw out all the rest of the visions. Now, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Here's another question. Could any leaven in these visions be attributed to prophesying in part? At the very least, it would have to be prophesying in part, and at the worst, they are satanic delusions. Well, I'd say that that's a pretty good fair statement, right? Paul did say in Romans 13 that everything is prophecy in part until that which is perfect or mature is come. You know, when we're a child, we prophesy in part. That's because our understanding and our doctrine and things like that can influence prophecy. That's the problem with prophecy. It's not tongues. Tongues, you don't influence tongues very much because you don't know what you're saying. Your mind doesn't get involved. But with prophecy, it can be that way. And I might say, too, that if you have any religious spirit, even visions can be polluted, you know. The deception here, first of all, the question was that at worst, they can be satanic delusions, okay? Well, the problem is that the deception is that there are no tormentors in hell. Satan does his level best to convince people to believe that there is no hell, or that if there is a hell, that it's not so bad. In other words, there's no torment going on there, right? And if they go there, they won't be there forever. You've heard that doctrine too, right? He does anything to destroy the doctrine of hell because it is a fearful doctrine. It causes people to repent. So he'll do anything to water it down, confuse it, all these things. He'll do anything. Now I want to ask you a question. Why would he scare people with torment visions for 2,000 years, at least in the New Testament, which kind of motivates people to stop sinning and not go there? Now, who is going to scare people with hell? Is it going to be God or is it going to be the devil? No, the devil don't want to. He wants to water it down. He wants you to not understand that this is a fearful place that you're going to go to for eternity if you don't repent and submit to Jesus Christ. That's his way. Why would he teach people the great need for evangelism so that others hear the gospel and don't go there? You know, people that have either gone to hell or listened to other people talk about it, the first thing they get a revelation is, I need to be talking to the lost people. I need to be telling them to repent so they don't go there. I need to tell my family. That's the first thing that happens to people, folks. When you hear about the torment in hell, that's the first thing that happens. You don't go to sleep. Many people have repented and come to the Lord through things like this. Listen, I've seen nothing but good fruit come from the visitations to hell, which, like I said, thousands, if not millions, have received. Okay, and everyone that comes back is changed. And the people that read their books or listen to their testimonies are changed, too. We got on our site a guy named Bill Weiss who gave his testimony there. It's in the testimony section, and it's called 23 Minutes in Hell. And I see people around the room bobbing their heads here, you know. Listen, you know what? I can't tell you how many people have told me they repented when they listened to that, when they watched that. They repented or came to the Lord when they watched that. And it was all about being tormented in hell. 23 minutes in hell. Go there and listen to it if you want. So don't believe that the devil is going to tell you that you're going to be tormented in hell. Don't you believe that? That don't make sense. You know, if a kingdom's divided against itself, it won't stand. The devil is out there to try to convince you to go to sleep. Nothing to worry about. Everybody goes to heaven. There ain't no hell. And if you go there, it's not too bad, you know. Certainly not demons tormenting you all the time you're there, you know. No, folks, that ain't true. Don't you buy that. Well, here's another question or a comment. And if I remember correctly, Mary Baxter hints at a pre-trib rapture. Ooh. You know, with all of her faults, Mary Baxter has a real revelation from God. Not believing in demons tormenting people in hell is really just a personal opinion that's used to divide the body here. The fact that she still believes in a pre-trib rapture doesn't surprise me a bit. God often leaves people to overcome false doctrines. I mean, that's a trial that every one of us goes through. Are we going to give up these false doctrines when we read the truth, right? He doesn't take that trial away from everybody that he gives a revelation to. And he didn't take it away from her, I'm sure. Now, think about this. Everyone who begins to receive truth from God does it while they still have false doctrine. Everybody. If you're going to wait to find somebody that doesn't have any false doctrine before you accept their revelation, you're going to be waiting a long time, folks. Everybody that starts getting revelation, they're hearing something they've never heard before because they didn't know the truth. That means they've probably got a lot of truth. They've probably got a lot of error, even while they're receiving this revelation. I saw a couple of things in Mary Baxter's book. I read the book and I liked it, and I thought it was overall a blessing to people. Okay? But I saw a couple of things there that I thought came from her, or her imagination, or her prophecy was prophecy, because some of it was prophecy, was because of her doctrine, you know. But mostly I saw a good revelation of hell and demons, okay? Here's another question. What's also disturbing is how Mary Baxter is herself a preacher with a religious degree. Yep. That don't surprise me either. You know, Mary Baxter, if I remember correctly, she was a Pentecostal in the Church of God, and they believe there's nothing wrong with women being elders in the church. I agree that Jesus didn't give it all to her, and he didn't correct her about everything either. You know what? As a matter of fact, I've seen this in revelations throughout my Christian life, how that isn't it a wonder that Jesus was with this person giving them a revelation, but he didn't straighten them out about this other thing. And I've seen it consistently. And the only thing I can think of is the Lord can come to you and straighten you out on anything that's wrong with you anytime he wants to. He doesn't have to be there in a vision to do it. He can straighten you out anytime. And you know what? If they won't believe Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't believe if somebody came to them from the dead. You see, you got an opportunity to read the Bible and find out the truth, and the Lord has put you here to go through that particular trial, and the Lord's not going to take you out of that trial. Now, he could have told her, now, Mary, it's not right for you to be a preacher, you know, an elder in the church, because it's forbidden for a woman to teach and take authority over the man, and there's no women elders in the New Testament, so it's not right. He could have told her that. But you know what? He's left her to find out in the Word, like all the rest of us. Okay, so that's my opinion on this. She got promoted, I think, after she, you know, her book caught on and a lot of people liked it and it edified a lot of people and a lot of people bought the book. She got promoted through that. But you know what? We're commanded in Romans 14 not to judge such. Yes, it is apostasy, but I want to tell you we're all coming out of it, aren't we? You know, who could judge? You know, if you, like the Lord says in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, be in readiness to avenge all disobedience when yours is made full, right? So I know the Lord gave her a revelation. You can go read it. It's called A Divine Revelation of Hell, Mary Baxter. Okay, and like I said, anything that comes through man, you have to be particular, don't you? Anything that comes through man, you have to be particular. Because it's all prophesying in part until that which is perfect has come, right? Here's another comment. Jesus told Mary Baxter that the Antichrist is going to rule over the earth. You know what? I believe that Mary Baxter probably still believes in the kind of Antichrist that the apostate church believes in. I believe that. But when I read her revelation, I saw revelations there that the Lord had given to me. And I realized something, that he was giving it to her in a parable form, like a dream or a vision, not in a literal form, but in a parable form. I saw that all through there. It was all in a parable form. First of all, the Antichrist is going to rule over all the wicked. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but prove the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Wow. There it is. The Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist. Now, she saw the beast and the Antichrist in the form of a vision. If you was to translate that carnally and in the letter, you'd say, oh, that can't be. The Antichrist don't look like that. You know, but you're translating something that's meant to be interpreted. Right? And it's the glory of God to conceal a thing and the glory of kings to seek it out. So did you think that the only thing God would give to Mary is the interpretation of Scripture or more of the same? Uh-huh. See, much of what Mary saw was in the form of visions, which many times are symbolical, as dreams are, and have to be interpreted. And I read her book and her visions of the beast and his rule on earth, and I could see very clearly that they were symbolical, and they were, I think, right on. Those who only see the letter there would falsely judge her, just like they falsely judge the Scriptures. Jesus said there's only two men on earth. One's taken, one's left, right? And the two men are, of course, the body of Christ and the body of Antichrist. And it shouldn't surprise us that he would still represent them in this way. I believe that Mary could not interpret her own book because of her understanding of Antichrist and some things. So God hid these things. Her book is going out there and is revealing to people, you know, giving to people a parable that they can study, right? Let me read to you just a little piece of Mary's book here. Activity in Hell, chapter 6. Ahead of us, I could see a dim yellow light. Jesus and I had come out of the tunnel of fear and now stood on a dirty ledge overlooking the belly of hell. And as far as I could see, there was a great amount of activity going on in the center or the belly of hell. We stopped and Jesus spoke. I'm going to take you through the belly of hell and I'm going to reveal many things to you. Come and follow me. And the two of us walked on. Jesus said, ahead are many terrors. They are not the figment of someone's imagination, but they are real. Be sure to tell your readers that demon powers are real. Tell them also that Satan is real, and the powers of darkness are real. But tell them not to despair, for if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and heal their lands and their bodies. Just as surely as heaven is real, even so, hell is also real. God wants you to know about hell, and he wants to save you from that place. God wants you to know that you have a way out, and that way is Jesus Christ, the Savior of your soul. Remember, only those with their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be saved. We came to the first activity in the belly of hell. It was to the right of where we had entered and up on a small hill in a dark corner of hell. And I remember the words of the Lord when he said to me, it will seem sometimes like I have left you, but I will not. Remember that I have all power in heaven and in earth. At times the evil spirits and the lost souls will not see us or know we are here. Fear not. What you are about to see is real. These things are happening right now and will continue to happen until death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Reader, make sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ahead of us, I could hear voices and the cries of a soul in torment. We walked up the small hill and looked over. A light filled the area so I could see clearly. Cries like you have never thought possible were filling the air. They were the cries of a man. Listen to me, said Jesus. What you are about to see and hear is true. Take heed, you ministers of the gospel, for these are faithful and true sayings. Awake, evangelists, preachers, and teachers of my word, all of you who are called to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are sinning, repent, or you will likewise perish. We walked up to within 15 feet of this activity, and I saw small, dark-clothed figures marching around a box-like object. Upon closer examination, I saw that the box was a coffin, and that the figures marching around it were demons. It was a real coffin, and there were 12 demons marching around it. As they marched, they were chanting and laughing. Each one had a sharp spear in his hand, which he kept thrusting into the coffin through small openings that lined the outside. There was a feeling of great fear in the air, as I trembled at the sight before me. Jesus knew my thoughts, for he said, "Child, there are many souls in torment here, and there are many different types of torment for these souls. There is greater punishment for those who once preached the gospel and went back into sin, or for those who would not obey the call of God for their lives." I heard a cry so desperate that it filled my heart with despair. "No hope, no hope," he called. The hopeless cry came from that coffin. It was an endless wail of regret. "Oh, how awful," I said. "Come," said Jesus, "let's go closer." With that, he walked up to the coffin and looked inside. I followed, and I also looked in. It appeared that the evil spirits could not see us. A dirty gray mist filled the inside of the coffin. It was the soul of a man. As I watched, the demons pushed their spears into the soul of the man in the coffin. I will never forget the suffering of that soul. I cried to Jesus, "Let him out, Lord, let him out." The torment of his soul was such a terrible sight, if only he could get free. I pulled at Jesus' hand and begged him to let the man out of the coffin. And Jesus said, "My child, peace, be still." And as Jesus spoke, the man saw us. He said, "Lord, Lord, let me out, have mercy." I looked down and saw a bloody mess. Before my eyes was a soul, and inside the soul was a human heart, and the blood spurted from it. And the thrusting of the spears were literally piercing his heart. "And I will serve you now, Lord," he begged. "Please let me out." I knew that this man felt every spear that pierced his heart. "Day and night he is tormented," the Lord said. He was put here by Satan, and it is Satan who torments him." The man cried, "Lord, I will now preach the true gospel. I will tell about sin and hell, but please help me out of here." And the Lord said, "This man was a preacher of the word of God. There was a time when he served me with all of his heart and led many people to salvation. Some of his converts are still serving me today, many years later. The lust of the flesh and the deceitfulness of riches led him astray. He let Satan gain the rule over him. He had a big church, a fine car, a large income. He began to steal from the church offerings. He began to teach lies. He spoke mostly lies and half-truths. He would not let me correct him. I sent my messengers to him to tell him to repent and preach the truth, but he loved the pleasures of this life more than the life of God. He knew not to teach or to preach any other doctrine except the truth, as revealed in the Bible. But before he died, he even said the Holy Ghost baptism was a lie, and that those who claimed to have the Holy Ghost were hypocrites. He said you could be a drunkard and get to heaven, even without repentance. He said God would not send anyone to hell, and that God was too good to do that. He caused many good people to fall from the grace of the Lord. He even said that he did not need me, for he was like a god. He went so far as to hold seminars to teach this false doctrine. That's the doctrine of the Mormons, basically, that you're a god in the flesh, right? Well, the Son of God is your spiritual man in your flesh, not your carnal man. Your carnal man is not a son of God, nor is he God. But the Mormon doctrine, of course, is that you, that old man, are God. He went so far as to hold seminars to teach this false doctrine. He trampled my holy word under his feet, yet I continued to love him. My child, it's better to have never known me than to know me and to turn back from serving me, says the Lord. I want to tell you something, folks. The devil loves once saved, always saved, and ultimate reconciliation. And this book is totally against both of them. If the devil was going to lie to us, I tell you what, he wouldn't be saying these things. If he was going to try to, if he was doing this to deceive us, he wouldn't be saying these things. If only he had listened to you, Lord, I cried. If only he had cared about his soul and the souls of others. He did not listen to me, and when I called, he would not hear. He loved the easy life, and I called and called him to repentance, but he would not come back to me. One day he was killed and came immediately here. Now Satan torments him for having once preached my word and saved souls for my kingdom. This is his torment. I watched the demons as they continued to march around the coffin, and the man's heart beat and real blood ran from it. Some of you are saying, oh, that's not possible. That's a soul, you know, and it's spiritual. Listen, folks, don't tell God what's possible and what's not. You know, if you've never been there, how can you say what could be physical and what could not be physical? I will never forget his cries of pain and sorrow. Jesus looked at the man in the coffin with great compassion and said, the blood of many lost souls are upon this man's hands. Many of them are in torment here right now. With sorrowful hearts, Jesus and I walked on. Yes, indeed, folks. Listen to this. This is chapter 12 about the horns. Jesus said, tonight, my child, we will go to a different part of the heart of hell. I want to tell you about the horns and show you how they will be used to funnel evil spirits and demon forces up to the surface of the earth. As Jesus spoke, I began to witness an open vision. In the vision, I saw an old farmhouse, dead and gray looking, surrounding with many dead trees and high dead grass. The yard around the farmhouse, this is obviously a spiritual vision, okay, but listen to it. The yard around the farmhouse was littered with dead things. There was no life there. The farmhouse looked as though it had been settled at the corners and was sinking into the center of the field. There was no other buildings in sight. Death was everywhere. I knew that this farmhouse was a part of hell, and I could not yet understand what I was seeing. Inside, behind the dingy windows, loomed large shadows in human shapes. There was something evil about their appearance. One of the shapes moved towards the front door and opened it. I watched as a huge man with extremely large muscles, the strong man, no doubt, came out of the door and walked onto the porch. I saw him clearly. He was about 6 feet tall, with a bulky build of a weightlifter. His color was the same dead gray as the surroundings. He wore only a pair of men's pants. They were as gray and dead-looking as the bare skin of his upper body. No doubt this is a representation of the beast, you know. His flesh was like scales, and his head was very big, because the head of the beast, obviously, is the governmental head of that kingdom, right? In fact, his head was so large that his legs were bowed from carrying such a great load. His feet were hoofed like the feet of a pig. His, you know, the walk of the pig, right? The walk of those that live after the lusts of their flesh, right? His face was stern and evil, and he looked to be very old. His eyes were dead, and his face was very broad. In the vision, I saw this awful creature walk off the porch. The earth shook as he moved, and the horns were growing out of the top of his head, large horns that grew up, up, and out of sight. And as we walked, I saw that the horns were growing ever so slowly. Other horns also began to grow from his head. Little horns sprang from the bigger ones. I saw that this head was like a beast, a powerful, evil beast full of destruction. Each step he took shook the earth. Jesus said, "Watch." And I saw the horns as they wended their way upward and ended in homes, churches, hospitals, offices, and buildings of all kinds all over the earth. The horns did great damage throughout the land. I saw the beast speak, and evil spirits were spit out onto the earth, out of the horns. I saw many people seduced by these demonic forces and fall into Satan's snares. Remember the seven heads and the ten horns of the beast, right? We are in a war, good against evil, I thought. Quote, "We are in a war," I heard the Spirit of the Lord say, "good against evil." Dark clouds came out of the horns and hid the many forms of evil that were going out upon the earth. All the abominations that God hates were there. I saw kingdoms arise out of the earth, and millions of people began to follow these evil forces. I saw the old horns removed and new ones grow in their places. I heard Jesus say, this is beginning to happen. Now, these things are, were, and will be. Men will become lovers of themselves instead of God. Evil will be rampant in the last days. Men and women will love their homes and cars and lands and buildings and businesses and their silver and their gold more than me. Repent, he said, for I am a jealous God. Nothing can be placed before your worship of me. Not sons or daughters or wives or husbands, for God is a spirit, and he must be worshipped in spirit and truth. I watched as the horns moved over the face of the earth, rising high into the heavens. New kingdoms arose. There was war and destruction throughout the land. They that worshipped the beast were many. The evil beast with the horns walked back and forth as if thinking, and the earth shook under his weight. You know, in Revelation 17, folks, the beast comes up out of the pit, folks. The beast is not human. The beast is demonic and inhabits humans. Okay? After some minutes, he returned to the farmhouse. Dark clouds arose and many were dead in the land. I saw the world in the midst of great tribulation. And I began praying with all of my heart. O Lord, help us, I cried out. Then two large beasts in spirit form arose out of the earth and began to make war with each other. And I knew that they came from hell. I would guess, folks, that this is the eastern and the western leg of Daniel's vision that were in war with each other. Notice she said that this was happening in great tribulation and she was crying out for the Lord to help her. It's a possibility she was changing her mind about her pre-trib doctrine here. A sea of people stood watching the fight between these two evils. And then I saw something rise from the ground between them. They stopped fighting and stood on each side of a big ship. Both beasts tried to destroy the ship, but they could not. They pushed it back beneath the earth and buried it between the two of them. I'll tell you what this is. This is the UN, folks. That's what this big ship is the UN. They stood face to face again, ready to resume their warfare. I heard a voice say, "Watch." And as I watched, a light appeared on the ground where the ship was buried. The ship then reappeared on the surface of the ground and became a large disc. Don't you know, folks, that whenever they had a disagreement with the UN, they made it insignificant, you know? It's only when they have a lot of agreement that they pay attention there. The two beasts began to take on other forms and became large and black. A door in the front of the disc opened, and a strong beam of light revealed a flightway of stairs. The stairs went down, down into the earth, and I heard a voice say, "Into hell." I've been saying this for years, folks. The UN is the end-time world government. I mean, it's obviously going to morph a few times, but it's still the end-time world government. All nations are in the last government. That's what Daniel said. That's what Revelation reveals too. There was a strong sense of evil in the air, and I felt lost and undone as I watched. A paralyzing force came out of that disc, and I had nowhere to run. I felt trapped, even though I was in the spirit. Almost at once, Jesus lifted me up higher and higher until I was looking down on the vision. But now the stairs had become an escalator, which was moving up and down from the heart of the earth. And when I was beside Jesus, I felt safe and protected. "It shall come out of hell," I heard a voice say. Jesus said, "This shall be, this is yet to come, right for all to know." In my vision, the escalator was bringing up demon forces and evil spirits. The two beasts stood, one on each side of the ship, and I saw them begin to change again. And I heard the sound of a great roar, the sound of motors running at a high rate of speed. The beasts' heads got large, and a light began to fill their hands. And I saw the two beasts and the ship as the three of them were joined together. Many souls, as if walking in sleep, marched into one of the beasts. For hours I watched this gruesome sight, until at last one of the beasts was packed with people. And as I listened, from the first beast came a great roar as if a plane was getting ready to take off. The beast has gotten his power from the ship. And he began, you know, it's true, folks, that everybody is wanting the power of the world opinion in order to do what they want to do, you see. And obviously, a new world order is coming. And I believe it's going to be started, frankly, by the West. And I believe that the UN will be behind it, too. And let me read on. And he began to fly and was again in the form of a man. A man, of course, but a man that was full of people. Did you notice? And he flew. His head seemed to be full of lights, and great powers emanated from him. And he disappeared into the heavens. His head became the ship again. I could still hear the sound of the first beast as I watched the second beast fill up with souls. And when he was full, I saw the second beast begin to go straight up like a rocket. He joined the other beast, and they both moved slowly away into the gray sky. The second beast had also taken on the form of a man, and I heard their loud roar as they went out of sight. They're conquering the world, aren't they? I wondered what this meant, and I saw the ship or the disc settle itself back into the earth, and the earth closed up over it until it was again out of sight. As the vision began to fade, I saw a large courtroom, and I thought of the great white throne judgment. See, these two beasts, the first beast, of course, is the western leg of the Roman Empire, and the next one is the eastern leg of the Roman Empire, each coming to rule. You know, America will be conquered by the east leg. The west will be conquered by the east leg. I saw many things in here. I didn't take the time to really interpret all this for you, but the whole book is like this. I see it as spiritual revelations, wonderful things hidden there, truths hidden there. And it's definitely not anything the devil wants you to have. Okay? So, in fact, I will just read a little bit more to you, so you'll just be patient with me. I like this last part in particular, too. And this is chapter 17. It's called A War in the Heavens. The Spirit of the Lord was upon me, and again, we went into hell. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, many souls are here because of witchcraft, the occult, the worship of other gods, disobedience, unbelief, drunkenness, and filthiness of flesh and spirit. Come, I will show you a mystery and tell you of hidden things. I will reveal to you how to pray against the forces of evil." We walked into a part of hell next to the evil heart, and Jesus said, "We are soon going into the jaws of hell, but I desire to reveal to all that hell has enlarged itself." We stopped, and he said, "Behold and believe." I looked and beheld an open vision. And in the vision, Jesus and I were high above the earth, looking out into space. I saw a spiritual circle high above the earth. The circle was invisible to the natural eye, but in the spirit I could see it well. I knew that the vision was related to our fight against the princes and powers of the air. As I continued to look, I discovered there were in fact several circles. In the first circle were many dirty evil spirits. I saw the dirty spirits take on the form of witches as they began to fly about in the heavens and do much spiritual damage. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "In my name I gave my children power over these evil ones. Listen and learn how to pray." I saw an odd-shaped form arise from another circle and begin to spin about and to cast spells. I saw then that a demon had arisen, and he was doing evil things to the earth. The demon had the spirit of a wizard, and he would turn and laugh, and from a stick in his hand he cast evil spells on various people. And I saw other evil spirits join the wizard, and Satan gave him more power. Why are demons appearing like this? Because that's how demons come to you in people like this. Or war against you is through people like this, right? "Behold, what you bind on earth, I will bind in heaven," Jesus said. Satan must be bound if the prayers of the saints are to be effective in these last days. From another circle, I saw another sorcerer arise, and he began to give orders. Rain and fire fell upon the earth as he spoke. He spoke many evil things, and he deceived the people of the earth. As I watched, I saw two more evil spirits join the sorcerer high above the earth. These all were evil princes and powers of the air. These gave their powers to witches who were gathered together in a certain place to do evil. Workers of darkness gathered around them. The spirits came and went as they chose. "Watch carefully," Jesus said, "for the Holy Spirit is revealing a great truth to you. In the vision, I saw terrible things happening on the earth. Evil was magnified and sin abounded. The forces of evil caused men to steal, to lie, to cheat, to hurt one another, to speak evil, and to succumb to the lusts of the flesh. All kinds of evil were released upon the earth. I said, 'Jesus, this is awful to behold.' Jesus said, 'My child, in my name, evil has to flee. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. As the evil spirits spewed their vileness and slander upon the earth, I saw the people of God begin to pray. They prayed in the name of Jesus and in faith. And as they prayed, the word of God came against the evil spirits, and they began to lose ground. And as the saints prayed, the forces of evil lost their hold. Evil spells were broken, and those who had been weakened by the force of hell were strengthened. And when they prayed, as in one voice, the angels of heaven entered the fray. I saw the holy angels fighting with the evil princes and powers of the air, and God's angels were destroying the powers of evil. I looked, and behold, there were rows upon rows of angel forces, with about 600 in each row. As the people believed God, angels advanced. God gave the orders, and mighty was his power. He gave great strength to his people and to the angels to destroy the works of Satan. God was fighting against evil in the sky. And when the people prayed and believed God, the evil forces were destroyed. But when there was disbelief, the evil powers began to overcome. My people must believe. They must agree with each other and with me, says the Lord. If all things are to be put under the Father's feet, heaven and earth must agree if we are to destroy our enemies. As the praises of God's people began to rise from the earth, the evil forces were in retreat. I saw saints of God praying with all their hearts against the wiles of the devil. And as they did, the evil spells and curses were broken, and the saints gained the victory. This is what happened. As the angels of the Lord fought with the demons and the forces of hell, saints were delivered through prayer. And as the people were delivered, many praises rang out to God, and the praises brought more victories. Only when the results of prayer were not seen, at once did the praises cease, and evil began to win the battle. I heard an angel with a loud voice saying, "O Lord, the faith of your people is weak. They must have faith if you are to deliver them from the hordes of Satan. Lord, have mercy on the heirs of salvation." The voice of the Almighty responded, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, but the Lord is faithful, and He will establish you." Again in the vision, I saw God pour out His spirits on all flesh, and the people believed that God would do all they asked because they were His and sincerely loved Him. They had faith in God and believed His word, and God delivered them, and the word of God grew in the land. The Lord said, "All things are possible to them that believe. I watch over my word to perform it. You do your part, and you can know that I will do mine. If my people will stand for truth and fight the good fight, wonderful things will happen as on the day of Pentecost. Call upon me, and I will hear. I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will establish you in righteousness, truth, and sincerity." In the vision, I saw Christians being born as little babies. I saw the angels standing over them to protect them from harm. And I saw the Lord of hosts fighting their battles and gaining the victory for them. And then I saw the babies grow up and harvest the fields of the Lord's glory, doing the work of the Lord with a glad heart, loving God, trusting God, and serving God. I saw the angels and God's word combine to destroy evil from the face of the earth, and I saw peace on earth as everything was eventually put under the feet of God. And we know that is the end, don't we? Well, glory be to God, folks. I mean, what an encouragement to walk by faith and not let the devil take advantage of us. Do you think the devil wants you to hear that? I doubt it. I doubt it seriously. And the rest of the book's the same way.